I think Mr. Zajac and I were thinking along the same lines, and maybe probably is because of the Bible study, and we've talked about it a little bit, but we didn't talk with each other about what subject or personages we were going to use. And when he said he was going to talk about someone relative to faith, I shifted my seat a little bit and I said, uh-oh, they're going to hear it twice. But the patriarch that I picked out is a little different, quite a bit different. And this one stands pretty much alone and quite unique. The attributes that this patriarch has, the Bible spends a tremendous amount of ink on him, especially the Old Testament as well as the New, because he had a series of incredible events that occurred in his life. He has a very special perspective, and he was given a number of special blessings, much like Mary. And you'll see some parallels, I think, in the two messages, because the people have parallels as well. His upbringing was a little bit different. His father was an idolater for all the world to see. And yet he exemplifies, and the Bible holds him as the par exemplar like no other, from a human perspective. So today what I'd like to discuss with you is the essence of believing and understanding. The faith that we have in God and Jesus Christ that is indeed exemplified in a gospel that has been preached from time immemorial, and in particular to the faith of Abraham, which is appropriate. It's the gospel to faithful Abraham, and what we can learn from his relationship, just exactly as we can learn from Mary's, because indeed, these people are placed in your Bible, Old and New Testament, for examples. Sometimes for bad, but more often than not, for very, very good examples. So it was based and structured from the Bible study, and we covered one of the aspects that I'm going to deal with today, but we didn't have a lot of time to explore the very deep facets. We didn't have any chance to dig into it, so we're going to try and do that today. So if you will turn to Galatians chapter 3, which we just covered the last three Sabbaths, and Mr. Fish did a stellar job today on most of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 3, for those of you that haven't been in the Bible studies, this is a pivotal chapter in the book of Galatians. And I think it's been looked over, looked past, looked around, and in many ways not appreciated. Paul gets very, very blunt with them. He uses some very tough language. Because indeed, the book of Galatians is about what have you done? What is going on here? You were taught this thing, but now you believe this thing. And they're very, very different. And we're going to get into just exactly what that is. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you." And here he begins to have a series of very blunt questions. And the way he does this is that they are comparative questions. He's saying, this or this? Which is it? Is it this or is it this? Now watch the structure of his language here, because it's very interesting. "This only, verse 2, do I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" So he asked them, which is it? Did you receive the Spirit from God by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Very interesting phrase. Was it because of what you do that you're justified and you're made perfect? Or it's because of what you heard and what you did from that? He wants to know, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And he's talking about this idea of perfection. We'll get into the word justified. And it's a very specific and very narrow meaning. He says, you've suffered so many things. Was it for nothing? Did all the things that you've seen and known and did, has it been for nothing? And so he asks these questions because Paul is concerned that they have turned away from what was first, their faith, to works as of righteousness. For righteousness' sake, that they would obtain righteousness through what they did, through solely righteous behavior. And righteous acts are good things. They're righteous. They're good things to do. They are right things to do. We talk about good behavior. We talk about righteous Noah. We talk about righteous Abel. That's from the lips of Christ. So there are men that are considered and women that are righteous. But Paul uses this in this section very, very differently. And it has to do with the beginnings of salvation. Very differently. It's almost called a positional understanding or a standing. How is it that you stand? How is it? What is it based on? What is your justification based on? Your faith or the things that you do? And what he uses in the next verse is very, very interesting. And because we believe that Galatians was one of the very, very first epistles of Paul, if not the first, for him to use this example is extremely important. And it's even more so important, I think, for the churches of God because of who Abraham represents to us. So let's begin in verse 5. This interesting, very interesting example. Therefore he, God, who supplies the Spirit to you. Now notice he's going to say this sentence again. He just said it in verse 2. He's going to say it again in verse 5. Therefore he who supplies the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which is it? He says, just as Abraham believed or had faith in God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. And this is important. The sons of Abraham, Galatians obviously in Asia Minor, was a mixed church. It had many Jewish converts, we'll say, or Hellenized people from that surrounding area. There were some Jews there to be sure. But this concept of justification or righteousness, it says that Abraham believed God. Period. He believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. It says that it's interesting to note when we talk about trust and belief. When I say to you, I trust you to do the things you say you're going to do. Isn't that a big thing in everybody's life? You told me you were going to do this. I believed you. I had faith in you that you would do this. So when you therefore have faith in someone, you believe in someone on a physical plane, you depend on them because they are dependable. Their word is good. They'll do what they say they're going to do. They made a promise and they're going to keep it. I believe in you, I believe you, and I believe the things about you. You're to be trusted. I have faith. I know this thing will happen because you told me so. Now, all of us are sitting here in a very physical sense. We're saying, yeah, let me think of all the people that I know of that said that to me and didn't do it. We think of it as a very human on a human plane, don't we? And that's important. We should. You should do the things that you say you're going to do. That's why people depend on other people. If you've ever played sports, I can remember what little I played in high school and some college. We played football, and I was a tailback. And we had this big front line. And we had a disagreement prior to that game. I remember it very, very well. If you take a good look at my nose, it was involved in this whole incident. And I didn't agree with the certain guys. Unfortunately, they were my front line. So when the ball was snapped and I got the ball, the hole closed up. No, the hole didn't close up at all. There was no hole. There was just a wall of the opposition after my guy stepped aside and let the incoming team come through. Yeah. I got walked on, stepped on. I don't know where the ball went. I don't remember. It was a blur. Because I depended on them to do what they were said they were going to do. The altercation was about something I said I was going to do and didn't do. Promises are made to be kept. He uses this very interesting phrase in verse 5 and in verse 2. It's a repeat. The hearing of faith. He says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? He says, was the Spirit given for miracles in you by works of law or hearing of faith? It's a rhetorical device. He wants the answer to be, you receive justification by the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. He knows the answer. He wants the church of Galatia to understand that. So which is it? It is the hearing of faith. With Abraham, it's important, as we'll see a little bit later, the hearing of faith is important to Abraham is because he heard and dialogued and spoke with God on a very intimate basis, and we'll explore that. Abraham heard God's voice. He heard God's voice, and he believed it. He believed the things that God promised him. God said certain things. Abraham believed them. He had faith in the person who said those things, and they were counted to him for righteousness. There was a God. There was a promise. And we'll see what that promise was. Verse 6 uses an accounting term. It's a cognate of the word logic. It says, just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, it was reckoned. There was a decision made. And it's a very important one. It's one of the most important in the chapter. His faith and his belief justified him right there to God. He's justified. He's positionally righteous because of what he believed, and that was God. Abraham's believing in God was accounted to him. It is not what Abraham did physically. When you believe in someone, it's not a physical thing. It may have physical issues later, certain things that you have to do or they will do. But the believing is mental. It's internal. When you believe someone, you believe them in your heart. And Abraham believed God deep in his heart. It's very important. Paul is saying your effort physically, it's important. But this is mental or spiritual. This is deep, deep down inside where we hold our faith, where Abraham held his faith. When you believe, it's you and deep inside you. And it's very important. Faith is critical. Faith is critical from the understanding that God is who he is. And we heard that earlier today in the message from Mary. God existed. The world does not believe by and large that God existed. We have agnostics, we have atheists, we have semi-agnostics, semi-atheists. But the first step is that God does exist. And he makes a promise, which we'll see. In fact, Mary invoked this promise at the end of the Magnificat, at the end of her prayer. So we're going to see in the next verse another pivotal phrase. And he's going to be using two words. That really don't appear anywhere else except in this verse. Verse 8. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Belief gives blessedness, gives this position of justification and righteousness by believing. The two words that he uses here, which are so interesting, if you want the Greek, I'll give you try and pronounce the Greek. It's important because I'm going to emphasize the pronunciation. It's prohoara is the one word. And the other one is a butte, pro euangelisato. Both the words have the word pro in front of them, which means beforehand. It's where we get the word prophecy. Prophecy. It's something that happens before. It has a timestamp on it. And Paul uses these two words, seen before and preached before. He says the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. That word, I'll butcher it again, pro euangelisato, it's where we get the word pro, you've heard of evangelist, or Evangelio. I was going to ask somebody prior in Spanish. Don't you pronounce it Evangelist? Is it Evangelio?
Evangelista.
That's Evangelista. And it has to do with the word good news, good message. This good message, this good news, this gospel that Paul talks about through the book of Galatians was preached to Abraham. And this is shocking. This is shocking from the standpoint this is the only time this word is used. So let's read it again. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham. Abraham would not be considered a Gentile, would he? No. He's talking about the Gentiles in Galatians, of those people that were not of Israel. But he says the scriptures foresaw this. So the scriptures are personified. There were no scriptures during Abraham's time. We got that right? Right? Genesis wasn't written, right, during Abraham's life. Make sense? Okay? I'm not seeing too many heads nod. Yeah, see, Genesis didn't exist because it was being written, right, when Abraham was alive. So, okay, good. I'm seeing enough heads bobbing up and down. Good, good, good. Good, good, good. So Paul personifies the scripture. The scripture knew that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and the gospel, therefore, was preached to Abraham. How did that happen? Let me tell you, again, not going back too much to the Bible study of Mr. Fish, it is truly amazing, the commentaries on this verse. The commentaries hate this verse. Why do they hate it? Why do they hate it? Abraham was in the Old Testament. They didn't know anything. They were physical. They were carnal. Yeah, there was a few encounters. A very well-known Expositor's Greek New Testament that I refer to quite often. They have this bias, and I appreciate this man. He knows Greek, I don't. This is what he said about this verse. He says, these verses that we're referring to, it refers to a gospel, but surely not the gospel. Poor, stupid Abraham. He wasn't given the gospel. Only we enlightened people could be told the gospel. That's not what it says. It implies very clearly. It implies very clearly, as it does elsewhere, that Abraham was given the gospel. Somehow, some way, in some degree. I must be honest with you, brethren, this is a sad case because it eliminates any enlightenment, any spirituality in the Old Testament with many people. I think it's probably because of Protestant dispensationalism. There's these epochs. And Matthew begins this changing epoch because Christ is shown and everybody's in the dark ages before that. Utter dark ages. They're kind of like cavemen, right, with clubs. And all they did was grunt, right? They were patriarchs, but that's about all they were. I think it borders sometimes on anti-Semitism or just plain sanctimony. It says that Abraham was given the gospel as Paul knew the gospel. And so this is important. Why did Paul include this phrase? Because indeed Abraham knew to some extent what the gospel was because, as we'll show, he had spoken face to face with the entity that would eventually give the gospel. In Matthew chapter 13:17, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. You can, for further reference, future reference. From the lips of Christ, he says, "For I truly tell you, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." They longed to see and to hear. He says to the audience at that time, Jesus said, they long to hear and see what you see and hear. How would they long to hear it if they knew nothing about it? But they did know something about it. There were many that knew something about this gospel. He goes on to say in Hebrews 11:13, the writer there says, all these people, talk about those in the faith chapter, all these people died in faith without having received the things they were promised. They were promised something. They were told something. They believed something. And they had faith in something or in someone. However, they saw them and welcomed them from afar, and they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Hebrews 11:13. The Old Testament, many, many people, we have no idea how many, were given the gospel of God to some degree, and that is so important. Did they know 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter? Did Abraham know that? No, hadn't been written yet. Did he understand the two verses in Matthew 13 and Hebrews 11 I just read to you? Did Abraham know those verses? No, they hadn't been written yet. But he understood the concept and the ideas we'll see. Did Abraham and the prophets of old, did they know about the Sermon on the Mount? They did not. They didn't need to, because they had the essence of what they needed to know. Let's keep moving. Turn with me, if you would, to a fascinating exchange. We're going to go back to Galatians, but move with me to a fascinating exchange in the book of John, chapter 8. This whole chapter speaks to this concept, as you'll see, of Abraham. And as usual, Jesus and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, are getting along just swimmingly, as usual. In chapter 8, beginning in verse 52, we'll pick it up. He says, "Then the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you,'" now we know, if we were any, there was any doubt before, "'now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, they're dead. But you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets, who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?'" And that was the springboard question that Jesus needed to move into these next verses. And they're all in red. Verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham saw my day. He knew it, he understood it, and he rejoiced in it. He was glad. Then the Jews said to him, "Oh, we agree." No, I was sorry. "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Talk about thick as a brick. "You're not even 50, and you've seen Abraham." That doesn't even make sense, does it? He wouldn't have to be 50. He'd have to be hundreds of years old. So their math skills were very limited. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham existed, I am." He was there. It talks about this pre-existence that Jesus Christ had. Not as the Jesus Christ we see in the New Testament, but as still a member of the Godhead, as we'll see. And this is so critically important to understanding Galatians chapter 3 and the preaching of the gospel. He says to them, "Before Abraham existed, I existed before him. I predate Abraham," Jesus said. And so this gives us this tremendous connection. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 15. Paul now goes into a different aspect of faith and believing. Paul loves to use analogies, allegories, typology. He loves to use examples to try and get a message or a concept across to people he's speaking to. And he uses something I think that we can even understand a tiny bit here. He says in verse 15, he's changed his tone, by the way. I think Paul's kind of calmed down from Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He's using nice terms to Galatia now. "Brethren, brothers and sisters," Paul says, "I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed, and no one annuls or adds to it." Now, a covenant, I remember every time I see this verse or these verses, I can remember Professor Darden was talking to me when I thought there may have been a difference between a covenant and a trust or a will, some agreement. It was an agreement. He used this phrase, I've never forgotten it, Larry, and I've used it haven't given you credit for it, but I've used it. He said, these things that have such similarity, they are a difference without a distinction. And so the concept of a will or a trust, a covenant, is what Paul is talking about here. And you can, if you've ever seen a will or a trust, you might be in one. How many of you are in a will? You're not supposed to know that. You're not supposed to know that. How many of you are in a trust? Oh boy, look, those hands shot up. Wow. Okay. Good. So you know what this is about. It says, no one can confirm or adult. In fact, if you try and revoke certain wills or trusts, what do they call them? Irrevocable, right? They're irrevocable. Bad news. Don't touch them. It says, Paul does, no one can annul it or add to it. It's set. It's set in kind of semi-stone. Paul says that this is a promise made one to another. He says, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this that I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant which was confirmed before by God in Christ, in certain translations. It cannot annul, the law cannot annul the covenant that was formed and confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it, the covenant, to Abraham by promise. If you're in a will or in a trust, I can tell you more times than not, it's a promise. Someone has promised you something. When we have to talk about wills or trusts with people, and it's usually sad, or a life insurance policy, it's usually because the person that wrote it, intended for it, has died. And so this is a bequest, a promise. And we try and explain to people, when you're in a will or you're in a trust or you're a beneficiary of some insurance policy, something, it's because that person loved you. It's amazing. People say, well, you know, my mom had this policy and she passed away and I get this $25,000. And I'll explain to them, I'll ask them, do you know why you're in the will or in the policy? Well, yeah. My mom wanted to make sure that, I got a new car and I was able to fix up the house. And I said, what? That's not why you're in the will. That's not why you were given the policy. She loved you. And these are the promises that God has in his covenant. It talks about the promises were made. It is a promise. It's because of your position, usually not because of something you did. In fact, most of the people in wills and trusts that are beneficiaries did a whole lot to not deserve them, right? They'll say that. I don't know why they did this. I didn't deserve it. You probably don't deserve it. You can sign it over to me if you'd like, since you feel so unworthy. They do this because it's a promise, because someone believes somebody else. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's now to Abraham the promise has been made. Abraham and his seed. That's to whom the promise was made. Ultimately, it is Christ who is the culmination. He is the seed, the one hoped for in all these descendants from Abraham. And that is so critically important. Promises are important. I recall a phrase, a company that I used to work for a long time ago, work with. It said, a promise isn't a promise until it's kept. It's not a promise, really, until you've kept the promise. And that's true. Very, very true. It's important from the standpoint that when someone makes you this promise, that it is kept. In our marriage ceremony, we don't say to the husband-to-be or the bride-to-be, we don't say to them, now do you, Sam McGillicuddy-Smith, do you kind of want to sort of, maybe if you're having a good day, do you kind of want to honor, keep, cherish, love Sally Fenstermacher here? We don't say that. We say, and I was going to get the book out, just trust me. It says no. do you faithfully or solemnly promise and covenant in the sight of God and these witnesses to take care of Miss Fenstermacher, or whatever her name is, right? Windowmaker in German. It's serious. I can remember when our children were little, especially one of them. But Daddy, you was always about 12 letters long. Daddy, you, what's the next word? Promise. Oh, you've been there. Okay. You promised. I know. Daddy, you promised. Now it gets worse for those of you that have children. It gets worse. Now you have another row of them saying, Papa, you promised. Grandpa, you promised. And that's important. Promises must be kept. If they're not kept, if you don't keep your promise, they cause tremendous frustration and upset. No? Horrible frustration and upset. Now, we don't think that when we don't keep the promise, but when someone doesn't keep the promise they promised us, then it's bad. It's not so bad when we fail to keep a promise, but it's horrible when somebody else fails to keep a promise. It causes hurt and upset, and especially when you're little. When someone that's made the promise to you is so much bigger and greater, it destroys trust, and rarely do we get it back. But we all break promises. There isn't anybody in this room, there's never anyone that has ever lived, that's part of the issue. Everyone that's ever lived has broken a promise, unfortunately, in some way, shape, or form. And I don't want you to dwell on them. That's Sabbath isn't for that. We ask for forgiveness. We try as best we can. What's interesting in the human sense, one of the ways to gain back that trust is to work at it. Very difficult, but we still work at it. We begin to try and prove it, that we mean it. And we try and adhere to some standard. We do that with God. We break a promise with God. We repent. But we don't keep obedience to just any standard. And we'll get to that in a minute. It's God's standard. But Paul uses Abraham for a reason. Many other authors use Abraham. Mary in the Magnificat of Luke used Abraham at the very end of her praising God. In fact, she says, Abraham and his seed, these very verses. And Ole and I didn't get together on this. But not only in Galatians is this so heavy, and it's part of chapter 4 as well in Galatians. Paul uses multiple chapters, 3 to 4 full chapters in the book of Romans about Abraham. He uses them in 2 Corinthians. Abraham is heavily referenced in all 4 of the Gospels. He's repeatedly used. We read one of them. He stands as a giant, as a human of faith. But he was just that. He was human. And we're not going to hear today talk about all the failings of Abraham. There were quite a few. But he still recognized there is a reason as he exemplifies faith. And another reason is he exemplifies obedience, because the gospel was preached to him. Abraham's life occupies 6 chapters in the book of Genesis. In fact, many people have said the Bible is really, not completely, but it begins with the story of promises God made to a man and his family. He exemplifies this faith. We read these quotes here that God had promised him so much, and we're going to read some of those. He promised him land, protection, and descendants, ultimately to Christ, that seed. His name was changed. He was Abram, exalted father. He later became Abraham, father of many. And his encounters with God are many. He has some of the most interesting, we'll get to one, some of the most interesting encounters with God Abraham does. They're fascinating. It was when he was promised protection during the issue with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and many others. But there is one to me that stands out, one of these encounters with God, where I think there was a tremendous exchange of concept and of, to a degree, this preaching of the gospel. One stands out. It's called, in Judaism, it's called the Akedah, also known as the binding. Is an event that is much has been written on. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22, where we'll close out our time together. Genesis chapter 22, we'll spend the remainder of our time here in this, again, absolutely fascinating story. It begins with a test from God, and it brings Abraham and, by extension, his family to a very crucial time. I want you to think about, as we read through this, the different terms used in this section about who is speaking to him. The entity that speaks to him goes by a number of different names, but it's really the same entity. And he has a very close relationship with this entity. You'll see repetition of verses. Now remember the background. Abraham is now an old man in Genesis chapter 22. Very old. Paul states, and the writer of Hebrews states, Paul says, Abraham was so old, he was good as dead. And God said, we're going to give you a child. His wife was old as well. Now remember, Sarah and Abraham, they both laughed when God said, she's going to have a child. She said, I'm going to have a child? And so they named him Laughter. Obviously the word Isaac. And so Isaac is born. He is the fulfillment of the process. He was the fulfillment. Can you imagine not having a child till you're in your 70s, 80s, 90s? I can't even think like that. My dad had me at, I think he was like 49 and a half or 50. I was his first kid, right? Everybody asked me, who's the old man? Is that your grandfather? That's just my dad. So I can relate a little bit. Abraham, I think, was twice as old, pretty close. So he's an old man, but this is the fulfillment. So let's read it, this test of Abraham. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, now notice this phrase, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, God, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. What? No reaction is recorded. Was there one? I'm sure there was. What it was? Don't know. Doesn't say. What's interesting, when he says, take your son for a burnt offering, that act is prohibited in the Mosaic law. You shall not have your children walk the fire of Moloch. Right? It was prohibited, was human sacrifice. And yet that is exactly what God asked him to do. That's a whole other study. And it's his only son. It's all he's got. Did Abraham believe or doubt? Did he think twice about this whole situation? One would think when you're his age and all you'd seen, this possibility of the strength of character that he has, his experience and his demeanor, and we can see, because we read about him, his massive faith. But potentially, Abraham might have said, God will work this out. Some way, somehow. He would not lie. He will keep his promise to me. He promised me descendants. He promised me as the stars of the sky. He will find a way. So Abraham obeyed and Abraham kept walking. He kept believing. He says, verse 3, he says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. So the four of them. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Watch the next phrase. And we, it's in the plural, we will come back to you. Did he mean I'll come back to you with my son? But he won't look the same. Or more than likely, I'd like to think, we'll be back. Somehow, some way. He says, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. Just, this is so tragic. Just picture it. He's got the fire in one hand, right? And a knife, right? He took the fire and the knife, and the two of them went together. Verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, notice the repetition, it's happened once before. His father and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He then said, look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Uh-oh. Small problem. Hey, Dad. I think you forgot something. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? No other response. So the two of them went together. Can you even fathom that walk? Can you even imagine what would go through your mind? What would go through Isaac's mind? It continues. Abraham said, verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham believed. He knew God somehow, some way, would get him through this. However, verse 9 tells us, he says, he came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, tied him up, bound his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Picture it. He's got wood, fire, and this knife. He has his son before him bound, so he cannot move. I'd want to move if I were Isaac. I would want to leave if I were Isaac. If I were Isaac. So he raises his hand, stretches out his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. Verse 11. Notice the phrasing. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him, Abraham, from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, twice. In verse 1, he'd only said Abraham once. Now he's saying, get his attention quickly. Abraham, Abraham. Abraham said, here I am. He says, the angel of Yahweh said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know. Did God not know Abraham was faithful? He's God. It says he now knows. It was proof. I think it was also proof to someone else, possibly. It's proof to Abraham. Possibly proof for Isaac that there was faith, great faith in God. Verse 13. It shows about, again, this faith that is critical. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes, and behold, there in the thicket was a ram caught in a there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. It could or could not mean the Moriah where it was, but is called the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. It's not done. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Eternal, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you and multiply, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Which is exactly what we heard in Galatians chapter 3. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because why? You have obeyed my voice. You believed me. And therefore, you believed my voice. Very critically important. He said, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose, and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. The process of events in this chapter are so important because it does show this tremendous, unwavering faith that Abraham has. This incredible understanding that he had of what God's promises were. That he understood that God will fulfill them. And the sentence structure and the reaction, the back and forth, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Abraham, here I am. Is this responsiveness that he has with God. The person of the Godhead, the angel of the Lord, we believe is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. It can be no other. He is called God. He is called the angel of the Lord. He's called the Lord. And that's important because the promise was fulfilled and then it all fits. Did or was the gospel preached to Abraham at this time? If you want to turn there, I'll read it to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. What Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 that I reference, it speaks to these verses in Genesis and what happened. And the writer of Hebrews puts an incredibly deep and profound spin on it, an explanation of it, not in a spin in a bad way, spin in a good way. It says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He did. He was to be offered as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises which about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God would even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Did Abraham believe in the resurrection? He did. Did he believe his descendants would one day occupy the earth, that it would lead to this Redeemer? I think he did. No, he didn't know 1 Corinthians 15. No, he didn't know Revelation chapter 22. He didn't need to. He understood the overall plan of the gospel. Abraham knew the gospel and a lot of it. First, Abraham heard God. Two, God gave promises in a covenant of descendants, land, and a future, a life from which a lamb God would choose for himself. Three, Abraham believed, and this belief was counted, making him righteous. And number four, Abraham obeyed God. He obeyed God in his judgments and statutes. He obeyed God's standards because he had faith. Not the other way around. I don't keep the statutes because I have faith, simply to gain faith. This says to us that Paul is clear. We cannot bring justification to ourselves by ourselves. We cannot keep the law as intended. We break promises. We lie. We steal. We cheat. Do I need to go on? And those are our good points. But it is our faith that we start with. The thing that God gives us along with the Spirit builds our faith. And with that Spirit and with that faith, we understand God's commandments. We understand God's statutes. I have a question for you. Can a person keep the law of God and be blessed? Hold on. Yes? No? Can a person keep the law of God and be blessed? Can they do it without believing or having faith in the God who gave those standards? No. No. It is impossible because they will never please God. Either way, we must first believe and have faith. When our faith is grounded and our beliefs are grounded, we then can obey God because they are inextricably tied together but in order. James says our deeds are fruitless without faith. They make no sense. Why do you keep the law of God? Because I'm a good person. That's why. Because I'm a good person. I'm smart. These are good things. I want people to treat me like I want to be treated. I'm not stupid. It's not good enough. We cannot do it for ourselves by ourselves. The examples of faith are many. You've heard two today, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Christ's faith is the ultimate faith. Wish that we had it. There was a controversy or a discussion years ago about whether we need the faith of Christ or faith in Christ. Both. You need both. You have to try and have the faith of Christ, but you need to believe in Christ. The New Testament is replete with it. However, Abraham will be good for me. Christ's faith is a little bit too lofty for me. I think we should strive to obtain it, but Abraham is an excellent example. He understood and he believed and perceived the gospel. He had it preached to him. Faith that God exists, that he will protect us and save us through a sacrifice of a Redeemer, was known to Abraham, to the New Testament, and to us today. We do not keep the law to be saved. The observance of the law is evidence that we have been. It is the fruits of the tree that we build or plant that God grows. We are evidence of our faith. That's why we keep his law. This concept has never ever changed. It's never been a debate about law and grace. It's law and faith, but more importantly, faith and then law. Because then only can we understand it. It's never changed from Abraham to now. So as with Abraham, let us all go forward, as we've heard in two messages. You got a double dose today, to have both the faith of Abraham and Mary. Both are excellent examples.